Good evening. On our Sunday evenings that I've been speaking, I've been, I guess loosely when I can think of it, trying to do lessons on what we believe or why we believe certain things. Last time, we talked about all roads leading to heaven, or do all roads leading to heaven. Tonight, we're going to talk about do I need to be baptized? On the outskirts of Nashville, Tennessee is one of the largest gatherings of our brotherhood in the nation. We're somewhere in around the range of 15,000 members. And it's so large that they have a specialized paid staff. For example, they have a staff member that's in charge of something that they call the wedding department. And one Sunday morning, one of the staff members from that department was privileged enough to ask to baptize someone who was willing to make that commitment. And it was a friend of his, and so he was pleased to do that. But something must have unsettled him. Maybe it was the size of the crowd or the pressure of the moment. Whatever it was, on that Sunday morning, in front of the entire congregation, this man took a confession, and then he declared, "I now pronounce you." And then he stopped as he realized what he was about to say. Well, he smiled and he continued, "I now pronounce you baptized." Well, we know as Christians that marriage is important to God. It is a sacred union between two people in the presence of God. But while God doesn't require you to fall in love and get married, if you intend to live with someone of the opposite sex, God does say you need to be married. That man from the wedding department almost confused the vows from a wedding ceremony with the words you would normally would have used when baptizing someone. Again, wedding vows are required of someone who desires to be married. But is baptism required of someone who desires to become a Christian? Again, in other words, do I have to be baptized? Well, the first thing we'll look at is what does Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, there Jesus commanded his disciples. There he said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe what that means is that baptism is not an option for God's people. It is commanded and it is expected by Jesus for all of those who would belong to him. Again, in Mark 16:16, Jesus says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism, of course, was so important that Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry. John, of course, didn't feel qualified to baptize Jesus, but our Lord told John, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." If we look at what the Apostle Peter said, again, as we talked a little about this morning, in Acts 2, there Peter preaches the first sermon in the history of the church. And he preaches such a powerful sermon on that day that he convinces the crowd of its sinfulness and their crucifying Jesus. And the audience interrupts Peter and asks in verse 37, "What shall we do?" And again, Peter replies there, "To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In other words, their baptism must be preceded by repentance. And then the result of baptism and repentance is forgiveness of sins and that gift of the Holy Spirit. Later, when Peter would write 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, there he compared baptism to the waters of Noah's flood. And he writes there in verse 21, "And this water," talking about the flood, "this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." According to Peter, baptism is part of the Salvation Act. It is a pledge, or it is an appeal to God and its power for salvation that is based on the resurrection, not in the water. We look at what Paul tells us about baptism. Paul expanded upon Peter's words when he writes Romans. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul teaches us there that don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Again, when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we die to that old way of life. We are buried into a grave of water and rise up to a new life. Just as Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul is telling us here in Romans that the power of baptism comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul related his own salvation experience, he told a crowd in Jerusalem that a Christian named Ananias was sent by God with these instructions: to get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. According to Paul, when he was baptized in that act, he called upon the name of Jesus and his sins were washed away. Paul also taught that when we become Christians in Colossians 2, verse 12, that we are buried with him in baptism and raised up through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when we are baptized, we clothe ourselves with Christ, just as he tells the church in Galatia there in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And so just to review what we've seen here when we are baptized, we obey the Lord. We call on the name of Jesus. We put on Christ. We die to our past, are buried, and are risen up to a new life. Our sins are washed away. We receive forgiveness of sins, and we receive salvation. Now, these aren't the words of commentaries or great preachers or Sunday school teachers. These are the words of Jesus and the apostles who were inspired by the Spirit of God. And these descriptions are the only valid explanations of what baptism means and what God meant for baptism to accomplish. Reviewing all baptism can mean to us, the question shouldn't be, do I have to get baptized? The question should be, you mean I get to be baptized? I get all of this. When NASCAR driver Jeff Gordon was baptized in October of 1994, he had won the first of his two Winston Cup championships, which I'm sure were great thrills if you enjoy watching people turn left 300 times. But I'm sure it was a great thrill. But following his baptism, Jeff Gordon said, "This is the happiest day of my life." Why did God bring about baptism for these purposes? Well, I think we can all agree, gathered here today, that we know that God is beyond our ability to comprehend sometimes. He is beyond what we would consider a genius. God can take the simplest objects to teach great truths. When Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, he talked about bread and flowers and birds. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, again, what did he use? What we consider the modern day equivalent to grape juice and unleavened bread. You don't get a whole lot more common than juice and bread. And so when God wanted us to understand the cleansing of our sins by Jesus, he used water. And God has used this kind of imagery before. If we want to turn over to Leviticus chapter 14, in verses 2 through 7. There in Leviticus 14 it says that this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of camp, and the priest shall look. And behold, if the plague of the leprosy has been healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take with him that to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, a cedar wood, and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet and hyssop, and he shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall set the living bird loose into an open field. Now, that is a beautiful picture, really, of what happens to us in Christian baptism. In baptism, we come into contact with the blood of Jesus' sacrifice. And then we rise from baptism and pronounced clean and free. We need to be very clear here, though. Baptism is not a magical act. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you're unwilling to change your life, if you're unwilling to put God in charge of your life, you're not going to be getting baptized. You're going to be getting wet. And again, baptism is not a work. A work is something you do to buy your own salvation. You don't do baptism. Baptism is done to you. You don't buy your salvation with baptism. And I've used this example before. A good way to think of baptism is to consider signing a contract between you and God. If you were to buy a house, you would be required to sit down with the sellers of the home and approve a contract. And to show your approval, you would be required to sign and your name be at the bottom of the paper. Your signature wouldn't buy the house. The money you probably borrowed from the bank did that. But you couldn't purchase the house until your name was on the dotted line. So also, your baptism doesn't buy your salvation. Christ's blood does that. But your signature is required on God's contract. So again, as I asked this morning, when are you ready to be baptized? When are you old enough? When will you know enough? Do you have to go through special classes? Well, as early as about the 2nd century, church leaders began to make people go through several classes before they could be baptized. We don't require that. That's not what we see in Scripture ever. There are no special classes, no long list of things to know and to memorize. Again, in Acts 2:37, that crowd cries out, "What shall we do?" And Peter addresses that need. That is the same requirement today. Back in 1995, one minister said, "Baptism is the great equalizer. No matter who you are, how successful you are, or who you know, all have to go under the waters alike. There are those that come forward in expensive suits, dangling gold jewelry, and $100 hairdos. But the suits are exchanged for humble white robes. The jewelry comes off, and they may as well say goodbye to their $100 hairdo." Well, tonight, if you're not a Christian, are you ready to humble yourself before God and allow Him to exchange your past for His future, being cleansed in the waters of baptism? Tonight, if that pertains to you, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.